So in the first service, I completely butchered the announcements. I mean, if you were here, it was a train wreck. Bob, you didn't do that much better. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. I love you, brother, but it was, eh. We'll work on it, okay? We're going to get that ironed out. But I really want to, I love you, Bob. I really want to stress to you, of what you heard there, I really want to stress to you the, we have this serving fair luncheon the next three Sundays following today. And I'm going to tell you, you need to get involved in that because that is going to be taking the next step beyond just attending a church. God does not want you here to just consume. If you're here just to consume, there's plenty of other churches out there that can offer that to you. We need to have people that are here to contribute. And that is the way you can get involved, is by finding out what ways are there to get involved here at Crosswater. Because let's be honest, between me and Bob, there's not much talent here. And so we need people. I'm looking at a whole bunch of talent, and we need you to help us to do what God's called us to do. That's right after the service for the next 3 weeks. It's going to be the same presentation, same luncheon. Tim Rosenberry has already signed up for all three, and so he's really hungry, and so that's why he's coming. But no, we want you to be involved in that as we get involved in doing what God wants us to do. But I'm so glad to see you today. Welcome. Glad you're here. If you have a Bible, please turn with me. We're in Joshua chapter 6. And I want you to know that as we have been going through the book of Joshua, we're going to go through the entire book here of Joshua. Here's why. Because the book of Joshua, the events of that book are when Israel has had a tumultuous past. They've been wandering the desert for 40 years. And they're now establishing a new, they're getting established in the promised land, and they're really developing a new identity of being the people that God wants them to be. And the reason we're going through this is because it very much, Crosswater, we as a church identify with that a lot. Our church, if you're new here, sorry to say it, but we've had a tumultuous past. But God, thank God that we're not identified by our past, right? Thank God for that. We're identified by who Christ is in us. And I believe that there's a lot of parallels between what was going on in Israel and what we're doing here today. And I believe that as we are establishing what Crosswater looks like moving forward, there's great similarity and there's great wisdom in diving and learning about what God did with his church in this day, his people in this day, and we're his people in this day. So we want to learn and grow. But what we've been doing is we've been really kind of portraying over the past few weeks who we are as a church. And I want to share it with you one final time today. If you've been with us the past few weeks, you've heard this repeatedly. And I want to share this one final time. Just maybe you're new and you want to know what we're about. This will help summarize it up. Here's what we are about. Crosswater exists to empower families to live their purpose in Christ by encountering God, embracing others, engaging the world, and expanding the kingdom of heaven. Right here, there it is. We're here, put that back up, please. We are here to empower families to live our purpose in Christ. And families is an inclusive term. That's everybody. Everybody's in a family. And we are, regardless of where you are, we're here to help people see our purpose in Christ, because it's not the purpose we create for ourselves in life. It's the purpose that we are given by our Creator. And so we want to do that. And we do that in four ways. By encountering God. That's by worshiping Him. You're always going to know by worshiping God, you're going to be empowered to be like Him. Secondly, by embracing others. That's being in a community of people who know who Jesus is. That's small groups and other believers. That's thirdly, that is engaging the world, right? That is serving and getting involved with helping meet the needs of people, because God has come and met our needs. And today, we're going to talk about this last leg of who we are as a church, and it may be one of the most important. It's to expand the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? What does it mean to expand the kingdom of heaven? Really, what we're talking about there is we want to be a church that is very missional and outreach-focused. We've got to take the gospel that has been so richly given to us in Christ, and we've got to share it with other people. God did not save you so that you could just get comfortable in a church or a Bible study or a Christian community. That's great. You know, it's those first three legs of our church about worshiping and about being in a community and about serving. Those are great things and we need to do those things. But the problem is we get comfortable in those areas. And we've got to be people that follow Jesus. And the way we do that is by doing what Jesus did. I mean, think about it. What did Jesus do for us? He left heaven to come down here to where we are. And so we must, in the similar fashion, expand the kingdom of God. We must get out and go to where he is. You know, really, it's the best way of not only accomplishing God's mission for our life, but it's also the best way to prevent problems in our church or in our families or in our lives. Is when we're more focused. Here's the thing. You don't have time to bicker and argue with your wife or your neighbor or your church family when you're busy doing God's will, right? Idle hands are the devil's playground. It's when we're not doing God's will is when we kind of start getting flustered with each other and we start fighting and bickering and arguing. Let me explain this in a practical way. So when I was 22 years old, I went to a church as a youth pastor. I'd been there for 3 months, associate pastor, Bob, that's where the title came from. And I was there at the church doing whatever the pastor told me to do. And the pastor ends up leaving after 3 months of being there. He was gone. And I was the only other guy on staff. I was the only other person there. And so I had no idea what to do. It was kind of a smaller church. So I just started doing the only thing I could come up with, which was visiting people and praying and preaching and just kind of things you would expect a pastor to be doing. I raised up in the church, so I kind of saw what my pastor did. I said, well, let me try to start doing that. So that's what I started doing. 3 months later, they came to me and were like, will you be the pastor? And I was like, not a chance. I didn't come here to be the pastor. 3 months later, they came back to me and they finally convinced me to be the pastor. After 3 months, they begged me. And it was a lapse in their judgment, truly, hear me clearly. But when I started, here I am, a young guy, not knowing at all what to do. And I saw a church that had a lot of turmoil in it. And so after praying and seeking God and wisdom from other godly people about what to do to get a church out of turmoil, here's what I did. I got the church more engaged with people outside of the church than people inside of the church. As we started doing prayer walks in our community, we started serving the local schools, we started going out and doing mission projects in our community, we started getting kids to, we had a van ministry where we would get kids coming into the church. We just started doing a lot of stuff for people outside of the church, and something miraculous happened. The minute we started focusing on other people who didn't know who Jesus was, all the issues and stuff we liked to bicker about in the church disappeared. We didn't have time for that stuff anymore. And it was incredible because as we started doing that, one of the biggest things we did in this little small church up in Northeast Georgia was we started taking mission trips. And you would have thought, I'll never forget the first day I stood up and I said, all right, here we are. We're going to take a mission trip and we're going to go. All I heard was, we don't need to go. We've already given our money. We're already praying for these people. Well, we don't need to go. And I said, no, we're going. And so we put a mission trip together. The first trip had like less than 10 people on it. By the time we did that 5 years in a row, by the time we got done, we were taking over 40 people to these third world countries so that they could hear and see about what God was doing. And I'm going to tell you what happened. As a result of those efforts of getting out of the church and being on mission and expanding the kingdom of heaven, God started growing our church. Our church stopped fighting about silly things, and the church physically started growing. Why? Because we made people who didn't know who Jesus was a greater priority than ourselves. And I really think there's a great value in doing that here at Crosswater. We've got to be people that care tremendously about people who don't know who Jesus is. Why? Because that's the heart of Jesus himself, right? That's what he did. He cares about us. When we don't know who he is, he comes for us. And so we need to have that same mentality of expanding the kingdom of heaven and getting involved in reaching the world for Jesus. So what does that look like? How can we do that? Well, I think Israel in Joshua 6 provides a great example or a blueprint of what we can do to expand the kingdom of heaven. You see, at this point, Israel does not have a place to call their own. They're in the desert, they're in a foreign land, and they're ready to start expanding Israel into its home. And so in this process, a few things happen. But the first thing that happens is they cross, after they leave the Jordan River in chapter 5, they get up into, they run up to their first opportunity to expand the kingdom. And it was a city called Jericho. So if you have your Bible, turn with me. I want us to read today about how Israel expanded the kingdom. And I think we can learn a few principles here as well. The first way that we can expand the kingdom of God is by exiting the siege. To expand the kingdom of God, you must exit the siege. Here's what it says in Joshua 6:1. It says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went in and none came out." See, the first thing that you do to expand the kingdom of God is you gotta get out. You can't expand the kingdom of God while sitting inside the church. I mean, think about that for a minute. It's great that we're here this morning. It's great that you're here this morning, but we're not expanding the kingdom while we're here. We might be growing in our faith and hearing from God and worshiping Him and doing those things, and I'm not diminishing that, but the reality is, God doesn't want us just to come so that we can hear about it. I think God wants us to come so that we can hear about it, be changed by it, and then take it to people who need it. We've got to get out of the siege. You know why people like staying in the siege? Why was Jericho in the siege? Because the siege is comfortable. I mean, think about it for a minute. Staying in the siege is a very comfortable place to be. It's a lot more comfortable just to come and stay in the church and be comfortable here than it is to go and talk to people about Jesus in your school or in your workplace or in the world around you. That is a lot more challenging. The siege is comfortable. You can control the siege. I mean, think about it. The people that were in Jericho, they were just as happy as they could be. You know, no one was coming, no one was going. It was exactly like they wanted it, but God had a bigger plan for it. And that's what I'm wondering. Does God have a bigger plan for your life than for you to be comfortable? Does God have a bigger plan for your family than just to be comfortable? Does God have a bigger plan for our church than just to be comfortable? I think that God has a big plan, man. The Bible says His ways are higher than ours. And so if God has the master plan, maybe we need to see that He's shared a little bit of that with us when He told us to go and make disciples. You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Acts 1:8, Jesus has given His farewell address to the people right before He's taken up into heaven. And in Acts 1:8, here's what He tells them. He says to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth with the gospel. You know what we are here today? In that model of Jerusalem, He's talking about take Jesus from where you are here in Jerusalem and spread it out. You know where we are in that model? We were the ends of the earth. We are literally on the other side of the world from Jerusalem. Thank God that somebody listened to the call of Jesus and brought the gospel to the ends of the earth. Why? Because if somebody had never done that, we wouldn't have known about Jesus at all. Somebody took the call of expanding the kingdom of heaven. Somebody said, you know what? I don't want to just be comfortable in my church. I want to go out there and share Jesus with a lost and dying world. And I am one that is willing to say, praise God that somebody took that call. And you know what that does for me? That inspires me to want to take the call to the world around me. I want to take it to my Jerusalem. I want to take Jesus to the people in my home, in my neighborhood. I want to take Jesus to my Samaria and Judea, and I want to take Jesus to the ends of the earth. You know what we want at Crosswater? We want to be so in touch with the Lord and His will that the sun never sets on the impact God is making through our church because we are reaching people around the world. Amen. For the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to expand the kingdom of heaven. It's why we're here. Jesus, the minute He saves us, why would He not just take us to heaven? Wouldn't it be a lot better for a Christian that the minute you're saved, did you accept Christ, for you just to go to heaven? It would be a lot better for you as a believer, because then you wouldn't have to sin anymore or deal with problems anymore. You know, you could just go straight to Him. Why would He leave us here if not to expand the kingdom of heaven, to see that there's other people that need to know who He is, and we're the people that He wants to share the light to those people? We are here to expand the kingdom of heaven. And what I'm telling you is that the way it starts is by simply getting outside the walls of the church. We've got to leave our comfort zones of life and get out of those things so that we can start expanding the kingdom of heaven. That's where it begins. We must exit the siege. A second thing that happens here is that in order for us to expand the kingdom of heaven, we must encompass the city. We must encompass the city. Look what happens here in verse 3. It says this, "You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord.'" So what happens? They're ready to expand the kingdom of God. They see that Jericho is a place that needs needs the Lord. And so what do? They start marching around the city in a circle. They encompass the city. They literally start marching around it because they see that this city needs the Lord. So they do what God tells them to do. They march around the city. You know what we need to do? The same thing. We've got to encompass the people in our lives, the Jerichos that are out there who don't know who Jesus is. But what do we typically do? We don't encompass, we avoid. I mean, here's the reality, and I am preaching to myself this morning, because there are people in my neighborhood who don't know who Jesus is, and many times I avoid them like the plague. And I shouldn't do that. I should be the first person. I'm a pastor of a church, man. I should be the first person sharing Jesus with people rather than I should be encompassing the people in my city. We should be a church with all the different people and talents and abilities and jobs and professions represented here, that when we leave here, we should be literally canvassing and encompassing the town of Nocatee, of Ponte Vedra, of Jacksonville, and wherever we go in this world. We should be like little Israels that are out there seeing that, okay, they're so-and-so, they need Jesus, so I'm going to not avoid them or walk around them. I'm going to go straight to them with the gospel of Jesus. You see why you must leave your comfort zone to do this? Because it's a whole lot easier to avoid problems in life than it is to go straight to them. It's a whole lot easier to sit in here and hope that our lost friends and relatives and coworkers and classmates will come in here. Hey, students, we got the students here. Do y'all want your school to know who Jesus is? Do you want your friends at school to know who Jesus is? You do. Do you want your sports team to know who Jesus is? So what's the best strategy? Going out there and sharing Jesus with them, or just sitting in here hoping they'll come and hear about him? It's probably to go out and tell them about him, right? And so my point is, if the students, are y'all going to be committed to going and sharing Jesus with people? Are y'all going to be committed to that? Yes, they are. Did you see that? They're committed. If they're committed, certainly we should be committed to that. Certainly we should. I'm doing your job for you, Pete, by the way, just so you know. We must be people that realize that there are Jerichos everywhere. There are people that are against God and don't care about him. In fact, there's a growing trend in America of people that classify themselves as nuns. You know what a nun is, right? It's the little old lady who wears the little hat and walks around like this. Is that who I'm talking about? No, that's not a nun. A nun is a person that, when asked about their religious belief, says, "I have none." I have none. They try to avoid the problem altogether. They say, "Well, I'm not an agnostic. I'm not an atheist. I'm just a nun." It's just, they try to avoid the whole issue of God altogether. Listen, this is a growing percentage of people in America. It has grown up to like 30% over the past like 15 years. people that are just against God and don't even have a thought about him. You see, the reality is God puts these people in our life not so that we'll avoid them, but so that we'll love them and share Jesus with them. And many times these people, we have a fundamental disagreement with them on our lifestyle, on the way they, on our politics, on everything else. Does that mean we avoid those people? Because I guarantee you, when Israel was marching into the promised land, did they disagree with the lifestyle of Jericho? Did they disagree with the politics of Jericho? Yes, they did. But they accepted God's call to encompass the city. The question is for us, are we willing to go, leave our comfort of a church or a Christian life, to go into the world and then go to the people who need to know who Jesus is? Are we willing to love people the way Jesus loved them? He went to their homes, man. He did. He went to Zacchaeus' home. He went to the woman at the well. Are we willing to take the same step of love that Jesus took for us so that people will know who he is and the kingdom of heaven will expand? It's a big ask, but it's an important one for us to do. You know what? I don't know about you, but really what this reminds me of is this is a battle. You know, going out there and fighting evil and sin and the devil and lostness, that's a battle. But I know this, I would rather fight with God. I mean, I'd rather fight for God than I'd fight with God. I mean, think about that for a minute. If we're not, we have a responsibility to expand the kingdom of heaven. That's a God-given responsibility. So if we choose to say, nah, I'm just going to be comfortable, I'm not going to expand the kingdom, I'm not going to go on the mission trip, I'm not going to give, I'm not going to pray, I'll just keep doing my religious thing. If we do that, then I'm afraid what we're doing is we're moving out of letting God fight for us to a very scary place of fighting with God. You see, that responsibility we have of expanding the kingdom of heaven, God takes that seriously. And if we don't take that seriously, then what's he going to do in us because we didn't take it seriously? We've got to encompass the city. Everywhere we go, we need to be lights for Christ. We need to be the living, walking Bible that people will see Christ in us. That's how we encompass. To expand the kingdom of God, we must exit the siege, leave our comfort zone. We must encompass the city, not avoid people that need to know who Jesus is, but go straight to them. And then thirdly, and this is probably the most important thing, but for us to expand the kingdom of God, we've got to very clearly expel the sin out of our life. Expel the sins out of our life. Look what he says here in verse 24. This is incredible. So they've marched around. God did this great miracle. This wall start falling. And then verse 24, they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Did they leave any trace of Jericho to be there anymore? No, it was gone. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she had lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy on Jericho. So verse 26, Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation." In other words, if once you come to Christ and he gets the sin out of your life, if you're going to rebuild those wicked ways, that's so important. It's at the cost of your firstborn child. And then at the cost of your youngest son shall it set up his gates. You see, what Joshua is saying here to the people is, look, God is removing the ungodliness from our promised land. You see, they had to go and remove the ungodliness. Why? Because how could they ever be the nation of Israel that God wanted them to be if all of this ungodliness still prevailed in their life? In other words, if we're wanting to expand the kingdom of God, where does that start? Does it start in Africa? Does it start in the classroom? Does it start in the neighborhood? Or does it start right here in our hearts and in our homes? Expanding the kingdom of God begins by God expanding my faith. in your faith so that we can be the people that he has called and wanting us to be. We've got to deal with the issues in our life, the mentality of judgmentalism, the wicked ways in us have got to go, because as long as they're in us, we'll never be able to share Jesus. I mean, think about this. Does the world need another excuse or reason why they shouldn't come to God? They don't need another excuse. We Christians have provided them plenty over the years. We need to get all that out of us. Let God do this expansion work in us so that he can do a great work through us. Look, I'm going to close this morning with, y'all know I love my illustrations, right? Do y'all know that? Well, this is the worst one I've ever done. And it's dangerous. And I want you to know, like, the elders, this probably is my last day at Crosswater. It's nice knowing you. This is not going to be good. I have something very bad in this bag that I want to show you. Very bad. Angela, this is not good. But I'm going to pull it out anyway, all right? Just don't let the youth see this, because it'll be a big distraction. I've got something in here that you don't want in your life. You don't want in your family. You don't want in your city. And you certainly don't want in your church. It's a grenade. And this is not a fake grenade. Okay, this was given to me. This is legit. This was given to me. One of our guys here, Mark Solomon, he was career Army. He served over in Vietnam. He brought this back. He knew I was doing this. So you know where he is? On a cruise ship in the Bahamas. He wanted to be as far away from here as possible because he knew I was pulling out a grenade in church. You know, this grenade, Lord willing, I'm not sure if it's decommissioned or not. It's kind of, I can't tell if there's any gunpowder in there, but this is a real grenade. You can come and look at it after church if you want to. But here's what I know about grenades. They're dangerous. Okay, I don't know much about them, but I do know they're dangerous and you don't want to carry them around. Why? Because at some point, this is going to blow up. This is going to compromise everything I'm doing in my life. You know what? I could be the best preacher in the world. This is compromising that. I could be the best father in the world. This is compromising my family. I could be the best, you know, singer in the world. I'm not, but I could be. This is going to compromise my, I could be the best plumber in the world. This could compromise that. This grenade could compromise everything in my life. And you know what I do with this grenade most often? Here's what I do with it. I put it in my pocket and I walk around like there's no problem. I mean, look, if I walked in like this, you would, you know, that's kind of weird, but no big deal. It's not like he's walking around with a grenade in his pocket. Listen to me, church. We have got to start treating sin for what it is. It's not just a bad habit. It's not just they could do better. If we want to expand the kingdom of God and let people see who Jesus is, then we need to start dealing with the things in us that are not of God. And instead, what we do, I'm afraid, is we take sins in our life and we push them out of the way so that people can't see them. Because, hey, as long as they don't see it, they don't know it's there. It's not that big of a deal. It's hidden. But it's compromising my effectiveness for the kingdom of God. One day it could go off, that pin could pull out. There goes my family. There goes my church. There goes my ministry. There goes my marriage. There goes my life. And so often we as God's people, we come to church, we dress up, we put it all together like we are perfect. And all the while we're walking around life with grenades in our pocket and we're not letting God deal with the issue that if we want to reach the world for the Lord, then it starts right here, man. Are you willing before a holy, almighty, powerful God to say, Father, it's going to start in me? You know, we have a word that we use, one word that we use to describe this rapid expansion of the kingdom of heaven. There's a word we use. We all want this to happen. We want God's kingdom to expand all over the world. The word we use is the word revival. It's the word revival. It's the rapid expansion of the kingdom of heaven. And you know what I want more than anything else? I want the rapid expansion of God to begin. And here's what I know to be a fact. That if I do not come before God and say, God, I want my family to know who you are. I want my class to know who you are. I want my neighborhood to know you, who you are. I want the ends of the world to know who you are. If I want the revival to begin and break out, here's what I've got to be willing to do. I've got to be willing to say, God, I know that that revival, if it's going to happen, it's going to begin in me. And the only way it's going to begin in me is if I come before you and I say, God, these grenades in my life have got to go. Listen, let me ask you a question this morning. Have you taken the grenades out of your pocket today? Are you walking around with a bunch of past hurt, secret sins, running from God's will, all the excuses you can muster? Are you walking around life with these things, or have you come face to face with God saying, He maybe, I'm just saying, maybe God wants a revival to begin in our church, and maybe He wants it to begin in you. Would you be the person? Would you be willing to let God begin the revival in you? Because you know what I pray, church? I pray every day, God, let the revival begin and let it begin in me. I believe, Bob, when we all share that heart of saying, God, let the revival begin in me, God will do this miraculous, supernatural movement where that fire will start spreading all over the world. I'm not content with just showing up and going through the motions of a Christian life. I need substance, and I know it begins by letting God do a work in me. Listen, as we close today, I want you to know, I really feel like God has spoken to me about our church. And here's what He said very clearly. Every revival that's ever happened in the world, every expansion of God, has all been predicated by one event, every single one. And you can go back and read the history books and look at how God has moved all throughout the history of the world. They all begin with one singular event, and it's prayer. Everyone. So if we want revival, if our goal is to expand the kingdom of God and have people know who Jesus is, why would we think that's going to happen from any other way than us making prayer a priority here in our church? You know what the Bible says? You know what Jesus said? My house will be a house of prayer. And I pray today that in your life you're praying to your God. In your family, you're praying with your family to God. In your community, your small group, your group of friends, that you're praying with each other to God, and that in our church we would come all filled up with the prayers of all week long, coming in for one massive prayer to God where we are laying it on the line saying, God, let that revival begin in me. And so what we're going to do is at the end of our services, we're going to really encourage people to pray. Because after coming to worship God, after hearing the music and the prayers and the word of God, what better thing for us to do than to pray? And we don't want it just to be prayer. We want it to be ultimately worship, right? That's what we're here to do, is to worship God. But there's ways we can do that. Maybe during the end of our service, you want to pray with your spouse. Maybe there's a friend across the room you want to go pray with. We have two stations set up in our service every week that are available for communion. I would love to see people going to communion and receiving the bread and the cup, because it's a reminder of what God has done for us. It's worship. We have prayer partners that are going to be standing down front. Please go pray with somebody. You're welcome to come pray down here. We want to be a house that prays. Why? Because we know that it's in the prayers that God begins the reviving work that only He can do. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, today, as we come to this opportunity of prayer today, Father, we know that the revival begins in us. And God, my prayer today is that if someone here has a grenade in their pocket, that they will take it out and leave it at the altar, because you died for that thing, God. And I know that we can have all the dreams and the plans in the world of expanding the kingdom and reaching the world, but until we get the sin out of our life and make a commitment to God that we're not going back there anymore, then the expansion of the kingdom, the revival, will never come. So God, today we are coming to worship. Father, maybe someone here today has never accepted you. Maybe they don't know who Jesus is personally. Father, it's not a complicated process. It's giving your life to your Creator. It's repenting and turning of your sin and saying, Father, I'm not who you died for me to be. So I turn from my sin and I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. God, I pray today that at this time, that there will be a Holy Spirit moment where people are free to worship you. Because God, we know the expansion of the kingdom of heaven is at stake. We love you.